Thank you, Rachel, for leading us in worship during all of this workshop. Thank you so much. What a blessing. Okay, let's open up our Bibles once again to Romans 8. And let's begin with prayer. Oh Father, we pray that as we come again to your word, you would take your truth and plant it deep within us. Shape us, fashion us, make us into your likeness, we pray. Help us to grasp the heights of your plan for us, of your love for us, we pray. And fill us with your spirit, we ask. In Jesus' name, amen. Well, Romans 8, what have we learnt so far? Love is at the very heart of who God is. It was the sorrow of love rejected that made the rebellion and the betrayal of Eden so horrifying. It was love that immediately motivated God to set up a redemptive plan. Love was grieved over the brokenness and suffering of humanity. It was fatherly love who relentlessly has sought reconciliation and restoration. It was the Father's self-sacrificial love that sent the Son. It was love that allowed the Son to become our enslaved substitute. And it was love that responded to the agonizing groaning of the Son. Father, take this cup away, please. Or as David says in Psalm 51, do not cast me from your presence or take your Holy Spirit from me. My God, Jesus says on the cross, why have you forsaken me? Oh, please restore to me the joy of your salvation and grant me a willing spirit to sustain me. It was love that turned the Father's face back towards the Son. Love that came rushing into that tomb on that Sunday morning and breathed life back into his only beloved Son, who gave him back the Holy Spirit. Love restored the intimacy and the oneness that had been brutally severed at the cross. And it's that intense love, the love between the Father and the Son, that now spills over to us. We see it in John chapter 17, when Jesus is praying to his Father. Verse 25, he says, righteous Father, though the world does not know you, I know you. And they, he's talking about his followers there, know that you have sent me. I have made you known to them and will continue to make you known in order that the love you have for me may be in them and I myself may be in them. The love and the intimate union between the Father and the Son spills over to us. The Father loves the Son and the Son loves us. The Father frees the Son from slavery to death and the Son frees us. The Father breathes into the Son the breath of life, and the Son breathes that same breath into us. The Father raises the Son, and the Son raises us. You see, Jesus is the firstborn Son, the first transformed, glorified being, who has entered into the Father's presence, and one day he will bring us into the Father's presence as transformed, glorified human beings, his siblings. The Father poured his life-giving spirit out onto the Son, and the Son pours out that same powerful, transformational Holy Spirit onto us. You see, the love between the Father and the Son spills over to us in the giving of the indwelling Spirit. This was the ultimate goal of the redemptive plan of God. God with us. God's intimate loving presence here living in us, within us. No more separation. Intimate relationship restored. Redemptive plan complete. That is at the very heart of Romans 8. Comprehensive transformation, not just focused on the past, a purely legal finding, justification, my sins are forgiven. No, it's transformation that is also happening in our present. So we are being transformed, glorified in the here and now. Look at verse 29. We have been saved so that we can be conformed to the image of the Son. God's love goes beyond just a mere change in status. His transformative love is about an intimate union that utterly transforms everything about us, past, future, and present. And by sending his very own Spirit into us to live with us, he is making that transformation happen in the here and now. Paul speaks about the Spirit in Romans chapter 8, 21 times. You see, the Spirit is the one who calls us, who washes us with the cleansing blood of Jesus. He applies our justification to us. He is the one who has rescued us from the prison. And now he is working in us to sanctify and glorify us. He is living with us, and we are walking with him. And we are living out our new found freedom with him. It's the Spirit who conforms us to the image of the Son, who gives us Jesus's DNA. It's the Spirit who is doing the heavy lifting in the here and now in us. The Spirit is the power source, the agent of change, the one that makes things happen. He brings the Father's powerful, transformational love to us and into us. Well, what does that look like? Look at Romans 8, verses 9 to 11. Hear the language here of transformation. You, however, are not in the realm of the flesh, but are in the realm of the Spirit. Okay, that's a whole new administration, a whole new control. If indeed the Spirit of God lives in you, intimate presence. And if anyone does not have the Spirit of Christ, they do not belong to Christ. New family, new identity. But if Christ is in you, then even though your body is subject to death because of sin, the Spirit gives life because of Christ's righteousness. You see, the Spirit is giving us a whole new operating system, eternal life. Verse 11, and if the Spirit of him who raised Jesus from the dead is living in you, he who raised Christ from the dead will also give life to your mortal bodies because of his Spirit who lives in you. Powerful, transformational, resurrection life. You see how comprehensive the transformational work of the Spirit is? New administration, new operating system, a whole new life, resurrection life flowing into us. Transformation is beginning now and will be completed in the future. We have been raised with Christ in the past. We are being raised now, and we will be raised with Christ on the last day at the final resurrection. Our bodies now are mortal and dying, but because the Spirit is living in us, we will one day be immortal and will live forever. These mortal bodies will become glorified bodies, will put on immortality, will be just like Jesus. So, What specifically, though, is the Spirit doing in us here and now in the present? Well, the Spirit's indwelling intimate presence is deeply personal and relational. He is working to make what is true on paper real in our lives, in our experience right now. And it starts with our thinking. He reminds us of our new intimate relationship. He reminds us that we've been adopted and made heirs. He reminds us of our belongingness. And then he not only reminds us that we are sons, but he then helps us to live like sons, to feel like sons, and to experience now the blessing of being sons. So the Spirit takes us like little children by the hand, and he speaks and he leads us. Look at Romans 8, 14 to 17. For those who are led by the Spirit of God are the children of God. The Spirit you received does not make you slaves so that you live in fear again. Rather, the Spirit you received brought about your adoption to sonship. And by him we cry, Abba, Father. The Spirit himself testifies with our spirit that we are God's children. Now, if we are children, then we are heirs, heirs of God and co-heirs with Christ. The Spirit speaks reassuring words. You are sons. You are no longer slaves. You are sons. The Spirit speaks and he leads. He pushes and he pulls and he urges and he pleads. He encourages and he coaches. He keeps reminding us of the Father's reassuring words of love and acceptance. Yes, you are my son in whom I am well pleased. Jesus needed to hear those words, and so do we. And the Spirit's job is not only to speak those reassuring words, but his job is to also to counter all those anxious voices that come shouting at us and paralyze us with fear. Does he really love me? Is he going to forsake me or abandon me or throw me back out into the arms of the slave masters? Is he really going to keep his promises? Will he bless me and give me everything I need now? Is the future inheritance really in the bank and in my name? Is he for me? Is he with me? Does he love me? You see, Paul says that the Spirit is the voice in our hearts that constantly testifies that the Father is not going to write us out of the will. He is not going to keep us at arm's length or send us back down into the servants' quarters. He's not going to let us go back to Egypt. He reassures us that the Father is not manipulative. He is not tyrannical. He will not play favorites. He will not exile us if we mess up. You see, the Spirit's job is to relentlessly remind us of who our Father is. Our Father who is for us, 8:31. He is utterly committed to graciously giving us all things, 8:32. In the parallel passage in Galatians, Paul says this, So also, when we were under age, we were in slavery under the elemental spiritual forces of the world. But when the set time had fully come, God sent his Son, born of a woman, born under the law, to redeem those under the law that we might receive adoption to sonship. Because you are his sons, God sent the Spirit of his Son into our hearts, the Spirit who calls out, Abba, Father. So you are no longer a slave, but God's child. And since you are his child, God has made you also an heir. It's Galatians 4, 3-7. The Spirit is the voice of God's intimate fatherly love, calling us to remember who the Father is, and who we now are, the adopted children and heirs. He is the firm hand that keeps dragging us into the Father's presence, into relationship with him, into intimacy, into the Father's lap. So the Spirit, Paul is saying, is the voice in our heads. He is transforming how we think. He wants us to get our thinking straight so we can respond the right way. Yes, I love you, Father. Yes, I need you. Help me. Help me to depend. Help me to trust. Look at Romans 8, 5b to 9. Those who live in accordance with the Spirit have their minds set on what the Spirit desires. The mind governed by the flesh is death, but the mind governed by the Spirit is life and peace. The mind governed by the flesh is hostile to God. It doesn't submit to God's law, nor can it do so. Those who are in the realm of the flesh cannot please God. You, however, are not in the realm of the flesh, but in the realm of the Spirit, if indeed the Spirit of God lives in you. You see, the Spirit is doing much more than just reminding. He is actively working at changing our minds, resetting our thinking in line with what our Father thinks and desires, removing the old program, the old way of thinking, put there by the lying voices of our old slave masters, the old mafia boss, sin and death. Those voices that lied about who the Father really is, that made us hostile and rebellious, who taught us to pursue only what our flesh wanted. The old way of thinking that kept us enslaved by out of control feelings, out of control desires, the old way of thinking that constantly tells us the lie that we are weaklings, that we're failures, that we're wretched losers, the voice in our head that condemns and judges, that makes us feel guilty and ashamed and worthless. All those lies. But the Spirit's voice in our head is speaking the truth, and he is replacing the old patterns of thinking with a new mindset, overriding the old controlling program, downloading the new one, transforming, changing our minds. Well, that's what Paul says in Romans 12, 2. Don't be conformed to the pattern of the world, of this world, that old world, the old mafia bosses, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind. Then you will be able to test and approve what God's will is, his good, his pleasing, his perfect will. So the Spirit begins his transformational work in our heads, getting our thinking straight, helping us to know our Father better and know what he wants, what his will is, what is his good, pleasing and perfect will. You see, he is already pleased with us, and now we need to know what pleases him. And that's what the Spirit is working us towards, transformation in our thinking that leads to transformation in our behavior, calling us into active participation into trash removal and demolition, into redesign and rebuilding, into the installation of a whole new way of life. We have to get up, we have to leave the old life, that pig pen, and we have to come running to the Father's house. And we can only do that because the Spirit is leading us, leading us. He's leading us every day. And this is what you are doing this weekend. Every time you open your Bibles, go to a growth group, sing with other believers, listen to a sermon, wrestle in prayer. All of these are the Spirit-led active steps, moments of intimate conversation and hand-holding with the Spirit, being led by Him back to the Father's house, back to being sons, to living like sons. New ways of thinking results in new responses, new words, and new feelings. So instead of denying our weakness, pretending we are okay, the Spirit helps us to cry out, to groan, to sigh, to seek our Father, and to seek out His comforting embrace. Look at 8:26. In the same way, the Spirit helps us in our weakness. We do not know what we ought to pray for, but the Spirit intercedes for us through wordless groans. You see, the Spirit gets our thinking straight so we can respond the right way. The Spirit helps us to cry out to our Abba Father, to be honest. Look, it's okay to not be okay. And the Spirit is leading us beyond what's on the adoption paperwork into an intimate relationship of trust, of family intimacy. Father, I love you. Father, I need you. Help. The Spirit is transforming us into children who are able to be vulnerable and honest, to be transparent and needy, to face the places of pain and weakness, to groan, and to go and rest in the Father's comforting embrace. You see, the prodigal son needs to be embraced by the Father's love, to receive His kisses, and only then will he finally be at peace. The mind, governed by the Spirit, is life and peace. Romans 8:6. Oh, things feel so out of control. I'm tempted to panic. I'm tempted to be afraid. But wait. That's just not true. Thank you, Abba Father. Peace, rest, comfort, confidence, reassurance. Transformed thinking, transformed words, transformed feelings. The Spirit's transformation of our thinking flows into our hearts. We no longer want to live according to the rules of the old mafia boss, the one who kept us enslaved, obligated, and wretched. For the Jews, it was slavery to the Torah, rules that were impossible to keep, rules that only magnified human weakness and did nothing but condemn and separate. For the Gentiles, it was slavery to sinful desires, to depraved minds and immoral behavior, living without boundaries or self-control. For all humans, slavery to the lies of sin and death. But now we have been set free. Free from slavish obligation and deception, free to love God back from the heart, free to live a new life, free to be loved by the Father and to love Him back and to please him. And it's the Spirit who enables us to love and obey our Father, to do what he wants. This is what Paul has been emphasizing all the way through Romans. It's the Spirit who gives us the power to count ourselves dead to sin, 6:11. To get out from sin's oppressive, controlling domination, sin's reign, 6:12. To stop offering ourselves up to sin like a zombie prostitute. To stop being used as an instrument of wickedness, 6:13. To no longer be mastered by sin, 6:14. To be slavishly obedient to that tyrant, 6:16. To no longer be weak, enslaved to impurity and to ever increasing wickedness, 6:19. The Spirit gives us the ability to break free and to obey from the heart. Look at Romans 6:17-22. But thanks be to God that though you used to be slaves to sin, you have come to obey from your heart the pattern of teaching that has now claimed your allegiance. You have been set free from sin and have become slaves to righteousness. See the relationship, thinking and action. Now you have been set free from sin and have become slaves of God, and slaves of God, the benefit you reap leads to holiness, and the end result, eternal life. That was 6:22. Set free, transform thinking, desires, feelings, behavior. To obey, set free to obey from the heart, set free to be a slave to righteousness, set free to belong to another, 7:4, to serve in a new way, 7:6. Back to Romans 8:1. Therefore, there is now no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus, because through Christ Jesus, the law of the Spirit, the new law of the Spirit, who gives life, has set you free from the law of sin and death. Set free. Free from the law, the control of sin and death. We are no longer obligated to those old mafia bosses, 8:12, but we are free to be loving and obedient children. The Spirit calls us beyond just knowing who we are, but into assertive, decisive, and violent action. To put to death the old misdeeds of the body, 8:4. To fight off the ongoing control of the sinful nature, 8:9. Yes, the mafia bosses keep coming back, looking to re-enslave us, but the Holy Spirit's presence and power in us is our protection. He is with us, and because of that, we will be victorious. So the Spirit is our Father's gift to us. He is our comforter and our friend. He holds our hand. He leads us forward. He tells us the truth, and he exposes the lies. He translates, he interprets, he speaks up for us to the Father. He is our bodyguard, our protector. He is our companion in the fight. He is the one who is now in control. The Spirit is God's gift of love to us. Romans 5:5, God's love has been poured into our hearts through the Holy Spirit, who has been given to us. God's intimate love permanently embedded into our hearts, giving us the power to do what humans were utterly incapable of doing before, and that is to love and obey God from the heart. Well, the question is, are you letting the job, are you letting the Spirit do his job? Is your head on mute? Is your heart sealed away? Are you listening and walking with him, following his lead, going in his direction? You see, we are living in the wilderness between the already and the not yet, between the slavery of Egypt and the glorious promised land. We are traveling towards the promised perfection of new creation, of total cosmic transformation, but we are still living in the groaning and the frustration and the futility of the old creation. We are still vulnerable and in constant danger, believing lies, living in ignorance, having clouded thinking that leads to out of control feelings and desires, emotional insanity, fear. We are vulnerable, back into the arms of those old masters who promised so much but delivered only slavery and death. We are constantly tempted to go back to Egypt. But in the midst of this wilderness, the Father has looked upon us with love and compassion and sent to us his pillar of cloud and fire, his burning and indwelling Spirit, his glorious presence, his Shekinah glory to lead us. Why? So we will do more than just survive, but we will be conquerors. Conquerors of all the things that threaten to separate us. 8:37, in all things we are more than conquerors through him who loved us. You see, the Father has given us all we need. 8:32, he did not spare his own son, but gave him up for us all. How will he not also, along with him, graciously give us all things? The Father has loved without reservation. He's loved unsparingly. He's given us all things. He's loved sacrificially. And now he asks us to do the same. To walk with the Spirit and move into our worlds and become suffering servants like Christ, to love sacrificially. Look at verse 17. Now if we are children, then we are heirs, heirs of God and co-heirs with Christ, if indeed we share in his sufferings, in order that we may also share in his glory. Here Paul puts it all together very concisely. The truth about who we are, children and heirs of God the Father, adopted sons through the sacrifice of Christ, brought in with him, indwelt and empowered by the Spirit, so we can be like Jesus. That's what we're being called to become. Jesus, our brother. We walk the wilderness road marked with suffering. You see, the road towards total and complete transformation, glorification, confirmation, conformation is the road of the suffering servant. What was true for Jesus, the firstborn son, is true for us. Suffering leads to glory. Look at verse 18. I consider that our present suffering is not worth comparing with the glory that will be revealed in us. For the creation waits in eager expectation for the children of God to be revealed. And the Spirit is preparing us for that revelation. Everything is heading towards the final cosmic unveiling of who we truly are, the glorious children of God, sons and heirs. But for now, we walk in the footsteps of the suffering servant, holding the hand of the Spirit. Paul's metaphor to explain this is childbirth. Look at 8:22-23. We know that the whole creation has been groaning as in the pains of childbirth right up to the present time. Not only so, but we also who have the first fruits of the Spirit groan inwardly as we wait eagerly for our adoption to sonship, the redemption of our bodies. Childbirth, waiting, groaning in pain, enduring and hoping, not giving up in order to give birth to new life. You see, the path towards final transformation, total redemption, full adoption, new creation, cosmic renewal, is a path of suffering. The whole creation is groaning in frustration and weakness, and we are too. But we have all we need. 8:32, we have the Spirit, who is the midwife, sent by the Father to be with us in our suffering. He helps us to wait eagerly, to hold on, to keep walking ahead, to patiently trust and believe. He gives us hope. 8:24-28, for in this hope we were saved. But hope that is seen is no hope at all. Who hopes for what they already have? But if we hope for what we do not yet have, we wait for it patiently. In the same way, the Spirit helps us in our weakness. And we don't know what we ought to pray for, but the Spirit Himself intercedes for us through wordless groans. And He who searches our hearts, the Father, knows the mind of the Spirit, because the Spirit intercedes for God's people in accordance with the will of God. And we know that in all things God works for the good of those who love Him, who have been called according to His purpose. We have the presence of the Spirit. He is the new controlling power replacing the old mafia bosses. He fills us with hope and patience. He helps us in our weakness. He gives us words when we are clueless and mute. He translates the deep angst and pain of our hearts. He groans with us and for us. He intercedes for us to the Father. He fills the Father in as the Father comes searching for us, longing to hear from us when we've been silent. He's working only and always for our good. He is with us as we suffer. He is the one who makes God's love not just known but experienced, not just in our heads but here in our hearts. God's love has been poured into our hearts through the Holy Spirit who has been given to us. The Spirit is conforming us to the image of our big brother, 8:29. But that transformation will only happen in the painful crucible of suffering. And the choice to love is a choice to suffer. We all know this, don't we? To really love is to suffer. It is to die to yourself. It is to set aside your preferences and prejudices, your desires, to give up your rights. It's to choose the pain of humility, becoming nothing, utter selflessness, unconditional love. We see that in parenting, right? The suffering of loving. And that's what Paul is saying to these Roman believers and to us. Look, your calling is to love God and to love your neighbor. And that love will always be painful. It will always be sacrificial. So for Paul's readers in the church in Rome, for both Jews and Gentiles, there is now only one law to be obeyed. It's the law of love. Love the Lord your God with all your heart, your mind, your soul, your strength, and love your neighbor as yourself. Deuteronomy 6:5. And that's our calling too. Paul says, Romans 13:8, let no debt remain outstanding, except the continuing debt to love one another, for whoever loves others has fulfilled the law. So, what does that look like? No more condemnation and judgment. No more separation. To love is to move into difficult relationships and not be defensive and self-protective. It's to choose the costly path of forgiveness. Loving your Christian siblings from the heart. Truthing in love. Open-armed welcome. Loving your neighbor. Loving your enemy. Moving into relationships. Fearlessly going into the places of deepest suffering with others. To groan in agonizing prayer for others. To speak words to our Abba Father for those who have sorrow-laden hearts. To cry out to the Spirit to intercede with Him for those who are inarticulate and exhausted. Paul says in 8:36, and he's quoting here from Psalm 42, that he faces death all day long, that he constantly feels like a sheep about to be slaughtered. But he is okay with that because he is absolutely convinced, absolutely sure that nothing, nothing, nothing can separate him from the love of Christ. 8:35. Love is the family business. And love is the place of suffering where radical transformation happens. You see, it's the suffering of the cross. It's the transformation of the resurrection. It's the new life emerging from death. It's suffering that leads to glory. Do you want to be transformed? Do you want to be changed and conformed into the image of Christ? Then you need to walk with the Spirit. You need to confidently take the hand of the Spirit and ask Him to lead you out onto and along the difficult road of love. Even though that will mean suffering. Ephesians 5:1-2. Follow God's example, therefore, as dearly loved children, and live a life of love, just as Christ loved us and gave himself up for us as a fragrant offering and sacrifice to God. To live a life of love is to give yourself up, it is to be an offering, and it is to walk the road marked with suffering. The good news is that this road is heading towards an amazing destination, the new heavens and the new earth, total cosmic transformation, when the whole creation will be liberated from its bondage to decay and futility, its slavery to sin and death, its groaning, and when we will be totally transformed, finally released from this body that is subject to death and completely redeemed and revealed as the glorious beloved children of God. No more groaning or pain, just celebrating in the Father's presence, family, siblings of Christ, children of God, adopted son and heirs, united together forever. So, Romans 8, it's a great love story. What have we seen? The transformative, redemptive, sending love of the Father. The transformative, sacrificial love of the Son. Love that changes everything. And we've seen the intimate love of the Spirit, who is the new controller, who is the power source, the one who is bringing about comprehensive, personal, and cosmic transformation. So what is our response? Paul says, we wait eagerly, 8:23. We hope patiently, 8:25. We believe confidently that all things are working together for our good. We have steely determination. And then we fall on our knees and worship. We love the Father back because He has loved us. Let's pray. I'm going to pray Paul's words in Ephesians 3. For this reason, I kneel before the Father. I pray that out of His glorious riches, He may strengthen you with power through His Spirit in your inner being, so that Christ may dwell in your hearts through faith. And I pray that you, being rooted and established in love, may have power together with all the Lord's holy people to grasp how wide and long and high and deep is the love of Christ, and to know this love that surpasses knowledge, that you may be filled to the measure of all the fullness of God. And now to Him who is able to do immeasurably more than we ask or imagine, according to His power that is at work within us, to Him be glory in the church and in Christ Jesus throughout all generations, forever and ever. Amen. So let us worship the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. Let's worship them for the deep, deep love that is washing over us, that is engulfing us, that is all we need.